as we come together on this Sunday, I'm beginning a sermon series for the last 7 weeks that I'll be preaching here at Grace Church. And it's a sermon series based on the identity of the church. We, at the beginning of the year and late last December, sat down together and tried to really think, what were some of the goals that we wanted Grace Church to have this year? What were the things that we want you as the church, as the body of Christ, to really to know and embrace and follow? And so the three goals that were set forth and then approved in January at our Ad Council meeting were these three questions that we hope that by the end of this year, you will help to hear and to know and to claim the answers to these three questions. The first, why God? And we really explored that more in our journey towards Easter. Why God is so important? Why have God encounters in our daily life, and what does that mean for us as individuals? The second question is, why church? Why is there this thing called the body of Christ, the church, that exists today? And the answer to the third question then, or the question itself, I'm not going to answer it because that's your job, is why Grace Church? So why God, why church, why Grace Church? That's our goal this year, is to help people understand and answer for themselves those three questions. So as I was thinking about what I wanted to really preach about during these last weeks with you, I really thought that the scriptures themselves spoke so strongly about the identity of the church. Why church? Why do we gather together? Why is there tradition, this tradition of people who gather together Sunday after Sunday, or Wednesday or Saturday night, or whenever it is that people gather? But why is there this thing called church? And each of the lectionary, those scriptures that are assigned each Sunday, each of those passages really helped to identify some part of why being the body together were important. And so that's why in our sermon series, we have the thought process of claiming our identity. What does church mean corporately as a whole big body? And what does church mean individually? I hope that in these weeks, as we hear the gospel lessons that are assigned to us every, we have a lectionary series. It's a 3-year series of scriptures that are assigned, and a lot of denominations read from them, not only the United Methodist. But I hope that you can see in these passages ways that Jesus is calling us to be the body of Christ in the world. So, with that, we go to the reading that was read for us by Jody this morning. And this is that Sunday after, well, we think it's Sunday. We don't really know that it was a Sunday, but we call it Sunday, where Jesus appears to two people walking on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus was a town about 7 miles from Jerusalem, so it took them a while to go, as they probably heard and witnessed some of the things that were happening that morning in Jerusalem. And then they traveled by foot to Emmaus, a place about 7 miles from where the disciples had been. Beyond the name Cleopas, we don't know the name of the other disciple who was there. But we know by the reading that they were people who followed Jesus, people who knew what the scriptures had said, people who knew what it was that they were hoping and anticipating, and then what actually happened. So here it is, and Jesus walks along with them, and their eyes were kept from recognizing who this person was. I don't know about you, but there are times when I see somebody out in public and I know them from somewhere, but I have no idea where it is or who they are. Ever happened? Oh, yeah. In fact, I was out the other day, and someone said to me, do you live in Staples? And I said, well, no, but my husband works in Staples. Well, where does he work? And so I told them, you know, who he was and where he worked, and they said, oh, yeah, you're Pastor Greg's wife. And I said, that's exactly right. And so it's amazing sometimes that we have associations with people and we put people into identification by where we know them from. But sometimes it takes a while for our eyes truly to be opened to who it is that's before us. And I wonder, in all of the things that had happened with these disciples in that week, really from the time that Jesus entered into Jerusalem to this day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, how it was that they couldn't recognize who he was. We know that they were disciples, that they were followers of Jesus, that they had probably sat with Jesus and knew him, but yet their eyes were kept from being open. Was that something that God did? Or was that just our human nature of not being able to recognize who is actually before us? Names usually come with time. Recognition usually happens after I've walked away from the people. That ever happen? Oh, yeah. But it's really interesting that here it wasn't until Jesus was with them in the house in Emmaus that they recognized Jesus and their eyes were opened. When I think of that phrase, opening our eyes, or hearing that somebody has opened their eyes, I oftentimes go back to the incident that happened in January of 2011. And some of you might remember this, and some of you, I'm sure, will remember once hearing the story. But if you'll remember, in Tucson in January of 2011, there was a shooting that targeted the Congresswoman Gabrielle Giffords, or Gabby Giffords. And in it, it left 6 people dead. The then President Obama faced a very difficult task of really helping our country walk through its grief. And he spoke at a memorial service the week after the shooting, and there were thousands of people who gathered there. People who were just reeling in their grief and wondering, how do we go on? How do we deal with this incident of violence? So the then President Obama gave a status update on Congresswoman Gabby Giffords, who was clinging really to life at a nearby hospital. He reported the news that for the first time since the shooting, and this was at the memorial service itself, that she had opened her eyes. And the crowd that had gathered there cheered and cheered for a very long time. It seemed like that cheering went on forever. But in it was a sense of hope and relief that finally life, even some sense of small good, was small news was good news to celebrate. The cheers went on, and the president again reported 3 times in that memorial service, Gabby had opened her eyes. Gabby opened her eyes. You know, it wasn't just the movement of a few inches of skin and tissue with the muscles in our eyes that he was talking about. It wasn't the news that some of those muscles had worked and now the crowd had gone crazy because those muscles were working. It was the news that she was awake, awake to the world around her, even though we know that that road to recovery was very long, is very long and rocky. But she, in that moment, had stepped out of the darkness that surrounded her for so many days and had blinked her eyes in the light of life. She had been hovering there in that place between death and life. And here in the opening of her eyes, it was a very, very tangible sign that she had won, that life had won. No wonder the cheers in that crowd went on for so long. In our gospel reading today, the 24th chapter of Luke's gospel begins there on the edge of life and death, where they are gingerly balanced between the place called early dawn, where dark and light spar with one another, until light finally wins and we see that light finally is victorious. In the chapter before that, the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, it ends in total darkness, my friends, with a story of Jesus' death upon the cross, with him being placed in the tomb and the stone covering the place where he lay. Who would have thought that here in the place where darkness was overshadowing life, light would come at the beginning of that 24th chapter? You see, in those moments, in those days, hope was truly lost. It was lost in a death-filled darkness that people could not see what was truly right in front of them. But here in this chapter, chapter 24 begins with just a glimmer of hope as the morning sun rises over the empty tomb. I love how this chapter, chapter 24, really falls into three neatly designed little sections. And we see that as modern day people, but not necessarily as the writers who wrote it. But it starts with that Easter morning story of the empty tomb and the men who were there in dazzling white clothes who send the women away with the news. The chapter ends out in Bethany, then, farther along from Jerusalem, with a blessing from Jesus as he ascends and is carried up into heaven. So very quickly in Luke's gospel, you go from the resurrection to Jesus' ascension. But here in the middle, between the new light and Jesus ascending, is that place where Jesus walks with two travelers as they set out for Emmaus. Luke doesn't really tell us why they're going, what their agenda is, or why they even left Jerusalem. For we know that the other disciples were where? They were in Jerusalem, locked in a room. They were there because they were afraid of the crowd who had killed Jesus. Would they come also looking for me? But here were two followers who went to Emmaus, and they were traveling on that road. Maybe they left in fear, maybe they left in despair, but maybe because they don't know what to do now that everything has changed. On the road, they do meet the stranger, and I can't help but wonder if he seems even just a little bit familiar to them. Well, they walk along, and as they walk along, they begin this conversation. Are you the only one who's been in Jerusalem and doesn't know what has happened in the last 3 days, they say? They don't seem to quite understand yet and grasp the totality of what has happened in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus. And maybe because they didn't understand, Jesus felt it necessary to go back to Moses and to all of the prophets. And as they were walking along this road for 7 miles, Jesus again teaches them the word. Jesus says, don't you understand? Don't you see what God has been doing in your midst all the way along? He has been revealing to you who God is, who he is, and what he is doing in your midst. This is the story of God's presence in your midst. And they didn't understand it. As they were getting late, as they were getting along, and they got to Emmaus, it was getting very late. And so they reached their destination and they said, oh, you can't go on further. Don't leave us. Why don't you come in and stay with us and enjoy hospitality? So they went in and they sat around a table, and we know that they ate together. And then, near the end of the meal, Jesus takes the bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to those around the table. As they take that bread, their eyes are opened. Their eyes are opened. And then Jesus disappears. Why do you think Jesus disappeared, my friends? Why didn't he stay and explain it a little bit more? Because in the moment that we recognize and see Jesus for who he is, God in our midst, we are called to go forward. We're called to go from that place and be and witness to what we have seen and experienced. Surely when they sit down to eat, it was probably coming back to them just maybe a little bit. But it was only when Jesus broke that bread that they know that they had known that stranger and that they knew exactly who he was. Maybe it was because they went back to their experience of being with Jesus when he blessed the fish and the loaves, and in the breaking of the bread, then fed 5,000 or more. Or maybe it went back to the time just a few days prior when they were sitting in the upper room and Jesus broke the bread and blessed it for the very first time like that, and explained to them that now this is my body, which is broken for you. You see, it's the breaking of the bread, my friends, that does it. It's when he breaks the bread that they finally remember where they have met this man and they recognize him. It's when he breaks the bread, when the flesh of the bread is torn and the crumbs fall to the table, it's then that their eyes are finally opened and they can see what's really happening. It's when he breaks the bread that they are brought back from the shadows of death and they realize that life has won. Life has won. It seems to me that the church, and I'm speaking of the universal church, that the church lives here in the middle of this chapter, right smack dab here, between the abandoned linens of the empty tomb and the ascension of Jesus to heaven. I know that we celebrate the birthday of the church on Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, but I think the church is really born here. Here again, where we open our hearts and our minds and our eyes when Jesus breaks open the bread and he gives it to us. We, of course, were not there that Sunday morning so long ago. We didn't see the rolled away stone or hear the women witness and tell the story. And the great mystery of heaven still lies far away. We can understand to a certain degree, yes, but it's a time that has not yet come. So here we are as the body of people who believe, as the body of people who say, yep, there's a God and I want to follow and I want to understand, that are left here in the middle. Sometimes, though, if we are really honest as the church, that breaking open of the bread means that we are in times where we not only are rejoicing in the triumphs of life, but we're also opening our eyes to the broken places of our lives and in the world. It occurs to me that when Gabby Giffords opened her eyes on that January day in Arizona, she wasn't just coming back to life. She was also opening her eyes to the terrible truth that while she had come back from the edge of life and death and opened her eyes into the light of a new day, she also recognized that others had not. Living with eyes opened means recognizing that this place that we live in, here in the middle, time between the empty tomb and the ascension to our new life with God in heaven is a place that is sometimes filled with pain and grief as it is with life and joy. So maybe as we discover who we are as church, maybe as we go ahead to claim our identity as the body of Christ who hears and knows and follows Christ, we also open ourselves to recognize that the church is a place where we also hear the truths of people's lives being broke open in good and in bad. With eyes opened, my friends, we can see that there is much injustice in the world, and there are many, many people who live in pain and suffering. With eyes opened, we can see that there too are many hungry and too many left out in the cold, too many strangers who are still not welcome at the table. And maybe the church at its best lives in the midst of these hard truths and challenges the powers that threaten to pull us into darkness, into death, and offer us glimpses of light. One Sunday morning at another church that I served, we were gathered in the fellowship hall after worship, as we often are here, and many people were drinking coffee and enjoying the treats that are offered before we moved into our Sunday school hour. And there was all of a sudden this commotion underneath one of the tables, just behind me. And I was standing there, and I bent to look underneath, and I discovered a red-headed little 3-year-old named Matthew, who was playing matchbox cars with a respected older member of our congregation. This gentleman, who was well into his third quarter, was dressed up in his Sunday best, but yet he had crawled underneath the table, and he was playing with Matthew underneath the table. Those cars underneath that table. And they were just oblivious to the rest of the church who had gathered around them. And it filled me and those around us with such a delight of seeing them play with each other. Maybe as the church, my friends, it's the small things. Playing matchbox cars underneath a table on Sunday morning. Maybe. But when I saw them there at that moment, I thought to myself, that's what church ought to be. That's a place where even for a moment or two, life breaks open and joy abounds. When we do church right, my friends, that's what church looks like. Sharing meals around potluck tables, coffee and fellowship with one another, crying together at the funerals of our family and our friends, lifting prayers in daily worship, telling and retelling and living and reliving the stories of the scriptures that have been handed down, working for injustice and justice in this world, serving together in our community and around the world, suggesting, sometimes loudly and sometimes gently, that maybe there might be a different way to live. That's what Jesus was doing. Gently revealing that maybe there's a different way to live. And maybe we should do it together. That's where the church lives, I believe, in the world today, teaching us that there is a different way to live. You know, those disciples, Cleopas and the other, did not stay there in Emmaus. It was dark and Jesus disappeared from their sight, but they didn't stay in that house, and they ran the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. That's what it says. They ran to go and tell the others. So when we see Jesus, when we recognize in the breaking of the bread and the living with one another in the joys and in the difficulties, and we recognize with open eyes, do we then go and share? Or do we keep it to ourselves? If we are willing to be the church, maybe the world again can see that life, that God triumphs. Thanks be to God. Amen.